Hello, ladies. My name is Shelley Hurley, and I would like to welcome you today to the Virtue Podcast. We will be looking at Lesson 12, Let Them Lament, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You know, what a difference a day can make. If there's one thing that we've learned from this past year, it's just how fast that what we thought we were secure in could come tumbling down in just a moment, just with two words, global pandemic. Stock markets crashed, social events were canceled, unemployment at all-time highs, no toilet paper on the shelves, and countless lives lost. Has it caused you to reevaluate your priorities? What is important and what is not? What things will last when this life is over? What can be taken away and what will remain? Have you come to the conclusion that this world is not your home? So don't get too comfortable. Your true home, heaven, is right around the corner. In fact, just a couple chapters away from our passage we are in today. In these two chapters, we see what a difference a day makes as we look at the world lamenting God's judgment upon Babylon the Great. Great is her pride. And great is her fall. We read in chapter 18 that she says in her heart, she boasts in her heart, I am a queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, she will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. We read that the people cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, where is there another city as great as this? And they will weep and throw dust on their heads to show their grief. And they will cry out, how terrible for that great city. The ship owners became wealthy by transporting her great wealth on the seas. And in a single moment, it is all gone. We see the utter desolation of Babylon in just a single moment. We often hear that phrase, it's all going to burn. How much of what's in my heart, my time, my talents, or my treasure is invested in things that could vanish in just one day in a puff of smoke? In our study of the book of Revelation, we see that the end of the world as we know it is drawing near. And in these two parenthetical chapters, we pause to take a closer look at the details of God's judgment upon Babylon that was already mentioned in chapters 14 and chapter 16 on her unprecedented persecution of the saints of God and her idolatrous sin and blasphemy against God. Even though our passage today is concerning those on the earth during the end of the tribulation period, we can learn some valuable truths to live by for us in this present age. We see the desolation of Babylon. We see the origination of Babylon. We see the intoxication and fornication of Babylon and the separation of God's people from Babylon and that lament over Babylon. When we look at the origination of Babylon, we see that it's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, where Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter upon the earth, he spearheaded this building project for the Tower of Babel, whose name originally meant gateway to the gods. But now, to us, we know this name to mean confusion, because God confused their languages here. In Genesis 11:14, the people of Babel said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. You know, they attempted to build a city and a tower that reached to heaven, a monument of pride and rebellion towards God. They called them ziggurats in those days, similar to a pyramid, and they would have ascending staircases to their gods or idols, which would be placed at the top. So in defiance to God's command to spread throughout the earth and multiply, they decided to stay in one place and unite forces and make their own gods. They did it their way, not God's way. The Bible says that God looks down. Can you imagine from God's perspective how God, whose hand spans the universe, and he looks down upon these people? He decides to confuse their languages, and he scatters them throughout the earth. Such are our feeble attempts to reach heaven in our own efforts. We see how seriously God takes the sin of pride and idolatry. We see that astrology, man seeking the stars to guide him, humanism, and false religion all find their roots here in Babylon. In our chapters today, we see that Babylon is addressed in several ways. But we see, starting in Genesis and continuing throughout the Bible, we see Babylon is represented by that world system, that religious system, politically and economically, with all of its values, moral standards, principles, philosophies, and ideas that are opposed to God. We read of that intoxication and that fornication of the harlot Babylon. The harlot Babylon, the world, looks beautiful and attractive on the outside and promises to fulfill our wildest dreams of prosperity, pleasure, or success. But this is all part of Satan's ploy to get us to live for the external and the temporal and forget about the internal and the eternal. The world appeals to our senses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It looks good, feels good, and makes me look good. You know, all of Satan's ploys and every worldly seduction falls into one of these three categories. He hasn't come up with any new tricks yet. They all just might be disguised in slightly different packages. But if we look for these three things, we can see that these are all the things that Satan is using to tempt us to fall into the ways of the world. In chapter 18, verse 3, we read that, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." This fornication here refers to spiritual unfaithfulness or idolatry. An idol is anything we put in importance ahead of God. Though today we may not worship idols, or statues as we see them in the United States, we face pressures from a whole host of false values: materialism, love of leisure, sensuality, worship of self, security, ambitions. What is the object of our affections, our efforts, and our attention? Where does the majority of our time go? On what do we spend the greatest amount of our resources? If I just had that new car, then I'd be happy. Or that new career, then I'd be fulfilled. Or that new house, or that new outfit, or that new purse, or maybe that new phone, or a new body. Are we obsessed with our body image? That can be an idol as well. If I just had more money, all my problems would be solved. Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, said this: "Those who love money will never have enough." How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? In Mark 8:36, we read, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The harder we try to satisfy ourselves with these things, pleasure, power, prestige, or fame, the more it eludes us. It's all a mirage. When we finally reach it, it disappears before our eyes. And the more you have, the more you have to maintain. And soon, what you own owns you. You know, does that mean we all have to take a vow of poverty? You know, these things can be great if they're put into balance. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not money that's the root of all evil, but the love of it. As we realize that everything we have comes from God in the first place, then we need to put Him first and seek first the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, regarding to this, the love of money, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness instead." You know, what if we're considered rich in this world? 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in those riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." If I want to rid the world from my life, I need to focus on pleasing God and not myself. I need to invest in the kingdom of God and the lives of others, share what God has given to me with others, keep a light touch and a loose grip on the things of this world, and a firm grip on the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, storing my treasures not on earth, but in heaven. I am a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. I'm supposed to be just passing through. Like in the Bible times, those who lived in tents, God was teaching them not to be comfortable and settled in this world. for they belonged to another. We are to be citizens of heaven. We are to be separate from the world. We are to have separation from Babylon. John says in chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" There are many prophecies concerning Babylon throughout the Bible. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, the prophet says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon." And in verse 45 of chapter 51, he says, "Come out, my people, flee from Babylon." And then in verse 50, "Do not stand and watch, flee while you can. Remember the Lord, though you were in a far-off land, and think about your home in Jerusalem." Come out of her, my people. Are we God's people? In Revelation 17, 14, we read, "When the beast and the nations make war with the Lamb and he overcomes them, and we who are the called, chosen, and faithful are with him." Are you his called? In Isaiah, he says, "I have called you by name, you are mine." 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Are you his chosen? Ephesians 1:4 says, "Even before he made the world, God chose us in him, chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." Are you his faithful? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Am I faithful to him?" 2 Corinthians 6, we talk about being unequally yoked. It says in the New Living Translation, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers." And then later on in that passage, he says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord." We are to remain separate from the world. And yet, does this mean that we just keep ourselves in a little holy huddle, only hang with Christians? No, Jesus prays to the Father on our behalf in John 17, in verse 15 to 18, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." Even though we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. We're not to isolate, but we are to permeate, being salt and light, to infiltrate this world with the love of Jesus, just as he did when he came down from heaven and he infiltrated this world and came and died for us and took our place. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This world needs to see Jesus. But when we take on the world's ways and blend in instead of stand out, then why would they want what we have? We are just like them. As we go through this world, we don't want to take on the flavor of the world. We want to keep a light touch. We want to reach others not by blending in, but by standing out. We don't want to take on the scent of the world, but instead the fragrance of Christ. God has called us to be holy in the midst of an unholy world. We are to be clean, rendered pure, to be set apart for the Lord and his purposes. That's what to be holy means. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. How can we do this? Romans 12:2 says not to be conformed to this world. We are not to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. We are not to copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. But instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way to keep from being squeezed into the world's mold is by renewing our minds, saturating them in God's word. The Holy Spirit transforms us into a new person as God shapes and molds us from within. The word of God is to be our plumb line for living and not the standards and values of the world. We are not to measure ourselves and our standards by the world's yardstick. The world believes there is no absolute truth, but in John 17, Jesus says, "I have given them your word. Make them holy by your word, which is truth." If we want to get the world out of us, then we need to put the word of God into us. And as I spend that time daily with the Lord and in His Word, He washes and cleanses me and instructs me and guides me according to that truth. I need that time to draw away, to come out from the world, to get my hands washed, to get my mind cleansed, to separate myself to Him if I want to live for Him and represent Him in this dark world. You know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and divides between the soul and the spirit. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. His light exposes our deeds that they are evil. When we try to hide our sin, the searchlight of God's Word shines deep into the corners and crevices, exposing our worldliness. You know, on my first trip to Hawaii, I found a coconut on the beach, and I decided to take it home with me. The only problem was I didn't remove the little cap on the top, and I ended up bringing home some little unwelcome stowaways. As the days went on, my kitchen became infested with these unwanted creatures. They were never out in the daytime. They only came out at night. It was when I turned on the light that they all went scurrying for the nearest crevice or hiding spot. Has the world with its idols and its me-first attitudes crept into your heart and into your home in ways that you hadn't even noticed? At least until you shine the spotlight of God's Word on it. I need that daily washing with His Word to rid the world from my heart. One day I was blow-drying my hair before Bible study, and I was questioning the Lord, what exactly is this wisdom from the world? And He spoke to me at that moment, and so with pen in one hand and blow-dryer in the other, I penciled down these words. The world tells me that I am to be number one. I'm to live for myself until life is done. I must go for the gusto, pleasure's the game. Success is in riches and beauty or fame. I must climb to the top. I must demand my rights. For everything that I want, I must fight. But God says that He is to be number one. I'm to give up my life and control to His Son, to then esteem others as better than me, to be great in His kingdom, a servant I must be. He says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. To be praised, I must reverence and fear His great name. I must give up the climbing, the striving, the fight, for riches make themselves wings and take flight. And it is in giving that we shall receive, and it's His promises that we trust and believe. When the world tempts me to fall for its lies, I'll remember God uses the foolish to confound the wise. Oh, ladies, do we weep over our sin when our sin has crept in and just changed us and molded us after the world image? Do we lament? We see in chapter 18 that lamentation over Babylon's destruction, the world laments their loss. Every person was affected in some way by the desolation of Babylon. That lament is that a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, wailing, weeping, mourning, beating on the chest. Is my heart truly broken by the things that break His? The world laments because everything they value has been taken away, not because they were sorry for how they had offended a holy God or persecuted His people. We lament because we have had too much of the world in us. As Christians, we lament and grieve over our sin because of the pain it causes and how it grieves the heart of God. In James 4, we read, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous over us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In God's economy, the way up is down. Do I lament over my sin? Am I truly sorry for that sin? Oh, do I lament over lost sinners? Do I weep over the lost like Jesus did when He wept over Jerusalem? Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Is my life about what God's life is about? Do I grieve and weep over what He weeps about? He weeps over the lost. Do I? Oh, Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. Am I a citizen of Babylon, or am I a citizen of heaven? Am I a friend of the world, or am I a friend of God? Do I belong to this world, or do I belong to that one? Take the world, but give me Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.